First Timothy chapter 1 tonight, we'll look at the first two verses and ask God to help us. The Bible says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to speak to you tonight on that phrase, my own son in the faith. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, thank you for a good day. Lord, thank you for the folks that have come tonight. Lord, have been faithful to your house. And you've blessed us with a good day today. We're thankful for that. And Lord, now as we embark upon another book study, Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to have your word inspired and preserved to us. And Father, it ought to thrill our hearts to take a look at a book like this. And thank you, Lord, for writing this epistle to young Timothy. Lord, I certainly, as a young pastor and somewhat of an inexperienced pastor in some things, Lord, I've taken much direction from this book in my own personal life, and I'm thankful for that, and I ask that you'd help our church as we study this out, and Lord, it would be a blessing in our lives as we seek to be a blessing to you. I pray tonight that preaching would be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, you'll use me to speak to the heart of your people. Lord, you'll challenge us, that you'll edify us. Lord, you'll comfort us as we're needed, and Lord, that we'll please you in all that we say and do. And we love you, we thank you for loving us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Bible says here, my own son in the faith. Let's find out a little bit about Timothy. If you'll come with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're introduced to this man, young man. I guess he's a young man. That's kind of a moving target sometimes, isn't it? But Acts chapter 16, Paul's going through the missionary journeys. And they're coming out of the disagreement that he and Silas had, or Barnabas had, I should say. And Silas comes with Paul on this next journey, and they leave Antioch. And the Bible says there, verse 41 of chapter 15, they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Now, if you look that up, Derbe and Lystra are present-day south-central Turkey. Okay, and if you remember when we studied the seven churches, and we studied about Ephesus and Galatia and that region, all of that is like central and western Turkey, all of those places, all those seven churches. It starts out in southwest Turkey and goes to northwest Turkey and comes back down the other side of the mountain range. And so geographically, that's where this is. Okay, so Timothy doesn't live in Israel. Timothy doesn't live in Jerusalem. Timothy is not necessarily a Jew by birth. In fact, you're going to find out here, he's got kind of a compromised situation. And the Bible says there was a certain disciple there named Timotheus. Now, a lot of folks are going to say, and all the commentators, and maybe I don't disagree with it fully, but they'll say Paul led Timothy to the Lord. And maybe he did. Maybe he led him to a more perfect knowledge like Apollos did, many of those people. But the Bible says here that when he shows up in town, Timothy's already a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, well, how'd that happen? We'll talk about that in a minute. But the bottom line is, here he is, Timothy. He's a disciple. He's already interested in the things of God. He's already fashioning his life after the teachings about God. And the Bible says here that the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. So his mom's a believer. Okay, praise the Lord for that. But his father was a Greek. And if we know anything about the Greeks, when Paul got to Antioch, what were they doing? Worshiping idols, worshiping the unknown God, right? Having been to Greece myself, I would not say that's a Christian culture by any stretch of the imagination. And as far as we know, Timothy's dad's not saved. He's not a believing Greek. He's an idolatrous Greek. And I believe the Lord puts all this in here for us to understand that Timothy doesn't come out of a home where generations have been saved like many of you in this room tonight. Timothy doesn't come out of a home where he's necessarily been brought up in church. We don't know that for sure, but it sounds like there's some division in the home here. And Timothy comes out of a home where mom's saved and dad's lost. So how did he get saved? How did he believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll get through 1 Timothy. We'll see what the Lord says about 2 Timothy. But 2 Timothy for me is one that really hits home as a pastor. And the Lord has Paul start this out encouraging Timothy to keep going. Encouraging Timothy not to quit. And he says here in verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that's genuine, that's real, that's not pharisaical or hypocritical faith, that's the real thing. Unfeigned faith that is in thee, so Timothy's got it, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Timothy's got a mother who's saved and loves God. He's got a grandmother who's saved and loves God. And they've passed that on to young Timothy in the home, no doubt. And praise the Lord, Timothy's saved. And he's not just saved, he's interested in spiritual things. He's not just saved, he's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's known as that. If you come back to Acts 16, I'm going to make this point. I'm going to come back and make another point. And the Bible says, verse 2, that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So here comes Paul into town, and he starts talking to people about you know their lives and the churches that are there and who's a believer here. And they say, well, Paul, you got to see and meet this young man, Timothy. We really think he's serious for God. We really think he's sold out to God. He's already fashioning his life and he's faithful to every service. And when we go out door knocking, he goes door knocking with us and he's got this aptitude to teach and God's really given him a great mind. And these people are talking to Paul about Timothy and he's got a good report of the brethren. Do you know that's one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a man to be a pastor? He has to have a good report, a good reputation. And so here's Timothy. And I praise God for the grace of this, okay? I praise God for his hand upon Timothy's life because it seems like he comes out of a home that's less than ideal. And this is what's strange to me in our churches today and this church is so many of our kids were brought up in church at this place, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, vacation Bible school, master club, children's church, and they're not here. And here's Timothy, whose dad's an idolatrous Greek and his mom and grandmother are saved, and Timothy's got a heart for God. It's just curious, isn't it? But I want to say also this, because what's going to happen to Timothy in verse 3 is a result of his mom and dad's marriage. And this is why the Bible teaches this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And her marriage to this Greek man is going to cause Timothy some issues. As Paul goes around and he's going through his missionary journeys, there's two groups of people that he preaches to. God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, right? It's what the Lord told him on the Damascus Road and in Damascus. And so Paul goes, he preaches to the Gentiles. But every city that he goes into, where does he also go? He goes to the synagogues. Because his heart is, I would that my brethren, the Jews, be saved. And you know the Jews are scattered all over central Turkey and the area of Asia, and they start to get over into Rome and Italy and the Greece into Western Europe and Eastern Europe. And so here's Paul, and he's going around, he's preaching to all these people, and he's going to take Timothy with him. But he knows if I take Timothy with me, half the audience is not going to listen to him. And the half of the audience that's not going to listen to him is the Jews. And the reason the Jews aren't going to listen to him is because his daddy's a Gentile. Now we'll get to that here in just a minute, but this is the reason why God puts this in the Bible about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's why we encourage our young people as they seek out a spouse and a companion for life, that they seek out someone who's not just saved, but someone that loves God, someone who's willing to serve God. And here's what I would say to all of our young people in here as you're considering the future and who you might marry and things like that, is would you give some thought to how your marriage is going to affect your children? I thank God, when I was talking to Valerie and we were starting to get serious, I thank God I had Brother Henry Parrish in my life. And Brother Henry would after Sunday mornings, we would get together and we'd go out and we'd hold signs and we'd street preach at the top of Pantops Mountain. And we'd be right there, and boy, what a fun time that was. And do that for about 30 minutes, and then we'd let everybody go eat lunch, and then we'd go eat lunch from all the churches. And we'd go to Chili's. That's where they like to go every Sunday. I'd say he never would let me pay, but I bet with his family, because he had four kids, him and his wife, that's six, me is seven, probably $150 to $200 every Sunday. And he never would let me pay. Nonetheless, we'd go out and eat, and then we'd come back to the church at 3:30 and go knock doors in Charlottesville, come back, be at church at 5 o'clock for choir practice, have church at 6 o'clock, go home, pass out. Right? Because it's one of those days. But I remember one time we're sitting at the table, and Valerie and Alex said we had met, and we started talking, started getting serious, and I looked at Brother Henry, and I said, Brother, I said, you know, I really like Valerie. And he's like, well, that's great. And I said, just tell me some things that would be helpful for me to think about. And he goes, well, he said, if you get married and you have kids, he said, how easy will it be for you to do what you just did today with your wife and kids? And I'm so thankful for that. And I sat back and I thought, well, Val seems to be a pretty good girl. Now she's a great girl, amen. And I said, I don't think it'd be an issue. I don't remember. Did you come out on the street with us while he was there? I thought so. I don't remember when that was in relation to this conversation. But I do remember this, the first time she came out. And next time I saw Henry, he just smiled and he said, that's a good sign. I know you went out and knocked doors with us. Remember you doing that? But I sat back and it forced me to think about, what's my family going to be like? What's my life going to be like if I marry this girl? And how am I going to be able to raise my kids for God? And I don't know that Eunice thought about that. I don't know that, even though she might have been saved when her and the Greek guy got married, we don't even know his name, right? Timothy Sr. But I don't know that she thought about that. And the grace of God is present. Praise the Lord for it. But I'm just telling you, the young folks in here, just be conscious of that. The decision that you make and how it's going to affect you and your family serving God for the future. And so Paul here in verse 3, if you'll pick up with me in Acts 16, verse 3, the Bible says, him would Paul have to go forth with him. But Paul says, that's great, man. I need a helper. Timothy, you want to come? Sure, Paul, where are we going? All over the world, okay? But Timothy, there's one problem. What's that, Paul? Well, your daddy being a Greek, son, it's kind of a personal question, but have you been circumcised? Well, no. And I can imagine Paul looking at Timothy and saying, well, son, if you're going to come with me, I preach to Gentiles and I preach to Jews. And Paul's saying to him, if you come with me, the Gentiles will gladly hear you, but the Jews are not going to listen to you unless you're circumcised. Now, that's not only a physical change, that's a cultural change. That's not only a physical change, that could put enmity between him and his daddy. And what Paul is teaching Timothy here is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you'll flip over there with me just for a moment, he's saying to him, if you're going to come with me, and you're going to minister with me, then we're going to have to do this. Now the Gentiles, Timothy, they're not going to care one way or another. But the Jews, it'll be a big deal. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. It says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. That's what he's asking Timothy to do. To be circumcised so that the Jews will listen to him. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, there's the Gentiles, as without law. And of course, he's got to put the parenthetical statement in there that says, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. He says that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. He goes on to say, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save who? That's a lot to do to just get a few, isn't it? Look what he says. I am made all things to all men, by all means save some. You'd think he'd want to save all. And I'm sure he does. But he understands not everybody's going to respond to the gospel. Not everybody's going to believe what we say about Jesus. But what he's preaching and teaching here is the servant of God has got to try to remove all of the hindrances that we possibly can, listen now, and still stay right with God in order to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's teaching Timothy in Acts chapter 16, verse 3. He says, son, if you don't get circumcised, half our audience is not going to listen to you. Son, if you don't get circumcised, the Jews will have nothing to do with you. And don't you know, when he goes to Ephesus, don't you know there's Gentile believers there and there's Jewish believers there? Don't you know as they go around to all these different places and Paul goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and reasons with them out of the scriptures and he gives Timothy an opportunity to do the same, that those Jews will only listen to Timothy if they know he's been circumcised. The Gentiles, they care less. But he's also teaching him this. Romans 15, as we head back. Romans chapter 15. And of course, this is not an insurmountable issue, right? This is not a major deal breaker problem with Timothy. And in fact, it sounds like Timothy says, sure, Paul, whatever it takes for me to be useful for God to as many people as I can possibly be useful to, let's do it. And so I don't know how old he is. He goes and gets circumcised. Okay? But in Romans 15, Paul also knows this. And the Bible says this in verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This was Paul's desire. This is your pastor's desire. This is every man that stands and preaches the word of God publicly and in the church house. It's our desire that you would pray for us. And here's the prayer request. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He says something very similar at the end of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. He says that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. Okay. But look at the next one. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. And so what he's teaching Timothy is, son, you can't go into the ministry with an obvious issue that's going to cause the people not to listen to you. Son, you can't stand up and preach the Word of God with something in your life that's causing people to not listen to you and that would cause them to be offended or whatever it might be. And so he says, if you're going to go with me, Timothy, and you're going to minister to the Jews, you're going to have to be circumcised. And Timothy says, whatever it takes, Paul, I'm ready to go. Let's go. Okay. Now praise the Lord for that. And it says there, just I'll let you read verse 3. It says, him and Paul go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek. Okay? Now, this is what Paul teaching him on the outset of the ministry. So if you come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the next three words say what? By the commandment. Okay. So what he's doing is he's reinforcing to Timothy as he writes in this letter. Paul and Timothy now are separated from each other. If you look over at the end of 1 Timothy and you look at the subtitle there, it tells us that that this epistle was written... and my Bible obviously doesn't have that. Where is it written from? Where at? From Laodicea, of all places. So it's written from Laodicea. So Paul's in Laodicea. He sent Timothy to Ephesus. And those are one of the, or two of the seven churches, right? Remember that? Anyway, I won't go into all that tonight. And so here's Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Okay? Which is just reinforcing to Timothy, Timothy, God needs you in the ministry, son. Timothy, God needs young men that can pastor churches to carry on the work when the Pauls aren't there. And I appreciate that he's reinforcing this to Timothy. It's purposeful. It's reminding Timothy of the servant and the minister's mindset. God has given me a commandment to do this work. What does my will matter anymore? Right? God has given me a commandment to do this job. What do my feelings matter anymore? And he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And again, I'm not sure that Paul led Timothy to the Lord, but here's what he did do. He took Timothy under his arm and he showed him how to minister. He taught him how to preach. He showed him how to rightly divide the word of truth. He showed him how to be all things to all men that he might by all means save some. And he no doubt furthers Timothy's discipleship and trains him for the ministry. Because Paul knows I can't be in all these places at one time. And so he takes Timothy and Titus and some of these other men and he sends them to these churches to minister in his place. But before he ever sent them out there, he trained them. He didn't just send them out and say, good luck, fellas. Hope you do well. Make sure you pray and read your Bible. He trained them. And so when he tells us and says to Timothy that he's his son in the, my own son in the faith, it's as if Paul has raised up Timothy in the ministry and raised him up in spiritual things and matured him along the way. And so Paul looks at him not as his physical son. And we know Paul was never married and he had no kids of his own, but he looks at Timothy as one that he's invested time in and he's invested money in, and he's invested energy in, and he's invested everything that God's taught him into this young man. And now he sends him out to do the work that Paul can't do because he can't be in that place. My own son in the faith, he calls him. And so tonight, I'd ask you this question, Spring City Baptist Church. Do you have someone that you could call a son or a daughter in the faith? Is there someone that you have invested time into and energy into? And you've given them all the information that God's blessed you with and you've trained your replacement? I know I said that during the VBS workers meeting, but I really meant it. Our church has got to be training the replacements for those that are in the positions that you're in. I praise God, Brother Gideon, for you being willing to lead the singing. It's a real blessing. It takes a whole lot off of my plate. And he does a really good job at it. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in the churches. But you know, it'd be really good if we had another guy that would be willing to learn how to lead the singing in case Gideon gets sick and I die. Now, we don't want Gideon to die. It would just be really good. You understand? I praise the Lord for the men in this church that can take the Bible and teach a coherent lesson out of the Bible and be a blessing to God's people. That's wonderful. That's supposed to be happening. I praise the Lord that God has gifted my daughter with the ability to play the piano. And I appreciate my mother, who's been the pianist in this church for longer than we want to talk about, giving up the piano bench to let the 14-year-old play. It has to happen. It has to happen. So many churches have had the pianist that's been there for 90 years and she's 91. You understand? Be a little bit lighthearted about that. But it doesn't, listen, every place in the church has to have that happening. So do you have a son or a daughter in the faith that you have furthered their discipleship, that you've invested and trained in them for the ministry and for the work of God? Now, one of the things that we do here at Spring City, and it's on purpose, is we have followed what I call the Titus chapter 2 model. I just believe it's what God wanted us to do. A lot of churches have a dedicated youth group where they've got a young guy and his wife that are hip and cool and fun to be around, and they're teaching the teenagers how to be hip and cool and come to church and have a great time. It didn't really do a whole lot for me in my life, and it hasn't panned out at our church over the years, and so I thought, well, let's just give it a different try. Well, we got to lose. And so we put aged women with the younger women and aged men with the younger men, and we go in those Sunday school classes and we teach them the things that God has told us to teach them in the Bible. It's purposeful. It has a point to it. It's not all about fun. We can have some fun at church, but it's not all about fun. It's not all about entertainment. You would probably shudder to think and to know what happens in some churches on a Wednesday night right now when they're sitting there playing video games, Call of Duty and Modern Warfare and soccer on the computer just so that they can have the kids come to church. Do me a favor. If I ever say, we're going to have a movie night instead of preaching, would you just go ahead and shoot me? I can't tell you how many churches we've heard of recently that had movie night on Sunday night and no preaching. What good is that going to do anybody? You can watch a movie at home anytime you want to. You only get preaching 3 times a week, unless you listen to WLRV, then you get more than you probably want. But the point is, we are to be building the saints when we come together at this church, not entertainment. It's called edification, not entertainment. And so the Titus 2 model is made to do a couple of things. It's to teach the young men and the young women from aged saints how to do the things that are in that chapter. And I won't go over there and read all that tonight because you know what they are. The other thing that it does, and I love this, is it bridges the generations together. I so appreciate the time that I've been able to have with Levi and Gideon, not only as their pastor and Sunday school teacher, but going out and doing landscape jobs or getting out and moving 14 pianos around Russell County, just all kinds of different, that is so much fun to do. And the time that we get to spend together and just talk about life and just chat, it's invaluable. And I appreciate the women that teach these Sunday school classes, taking these younger ladies and going out to eat and going to a play or whatever it was that they were doing, just to spend time with them. And I'm telling you, everybody in this church ought to be investing in the young people in this church, not just the pastor and the Sunday school teachers. If you'll invest in them, there's a good chance they'll stay. Oh, man, I hate being negative. Lord, why do I have to do this? We do have a troubling observation at our church. And what we have here is we have a generation gap at Spring City. We have the older generation who many of you have been, and I'm talking about 60 and older, many of you have been working in this church for decades. And praise God for you. We're so thankful for you. But my generation, the 50-somethings and the 40-somethings and the 30-somethings, that would be raising their young children here are not here. And so many of the kids that grew up in this church aren't here. And we could sit around and talk about 1,000 different reasons why and what happened in this circumstance and that circumstance, and all of it's legitimate and all of it's valid, but the reality is they're not here to replenish and keep the work going. And I really believe that this generation of young people that are, well, Chloe, I'm going to say you're 20 and under. You're not, I understand. 25 and under. 26 and under. 20. You got your birth date mixed up. This young generation that's still here, we need you to stay here. But they're not going to stay here if the church is not investing in them. If the church as a whole is not spending time and discipling them and doing things with them to knit those hearts together. If it's just we come together in the sanctuary and we sing and we talk and we chit-chat for a few minutes and we go home and that's it, the generation gap will grow larger in this church. And so there's two things that have to happen. I think parents and grandparents have these built-in opportunities to disciple your children and grandchildren. Thank God for that. But two things that have to happen for Spring City Baptist Church to continue. That is, number one, we must disciple our children, our grandchildren, and see them stay in the church and marry and raise their children, raise their families here. Too many have come through and gone on somewhere else. And it just leaves the void behind. Secondly, and this is what Brother Knox exhorted us to do. Secondly, the church must win and disciple people that are not currently in the church. And I said, the church has to do that. Brother Knox said, every person here in the next 10 years has to win one person to the Lord. And see them in church, discipled, and not just attending church, but engaged in the work of the church. So how do we do that? You got to talk to people about Jesus. You got to invite people to come be here. I know it's beating a dead horse, but we're going to beat it anyway. Because a dead horse, well, a dead horse doesn't make any noise, does it? But 2 Corinthians 5, every person, every saved person is to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Every saved person has to be. From the pastor all the way through the church. And so I try to do my part. You try to do your part. We're all obedient to the word of God. We're all ambassadors for Christ. Somebody will sow, somebody will water, and who gives the increase? God gives the increase, but we've got to be faithful to do that, church. And so we must disciple the children, the grandchildren that are already in the church, and then we must win and disciple people that are not currently attending the church, or any church for that matter. Now again, as I've said already, we're not looking for church attenders. We're looking for church workers. We're looking at training our replacements. And so in 10 years, if the young people that God has given us now don't marry and raise a family here, then Spring City Baptist Church is going to be in trouble. In 10 years, if every person in this sanctuary doesn't reach one other person for Jesus Christ, saved and discipled, our church is going to be in trouble. And I think everybody here knows that. It's just probably way overdue time of saying it. And so what it takes is the people having a mind to work. I trust you do. I think you do. Hope you do. Do you? Now that was pathetic. And secondly, if you come back with me to Romans 15. Brother James Knox signs every letter that he writes with these verses. Romans 15, verse 30, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Obviously, Paul, the pastoral figure for these folks, for these believers, he's the missionary evangelist. And he says in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them to not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And so the people must have a mind to work. Do you? And then the pastor's ministry and service to the church, the preaching, the counsel, the prayer, all of that's going to have to be accepted of the saints. There's a lot of pastors that they resign their church because they don't feel like, they don't sense that their preaching and their ministry is accepted of the saints. And I don't know if you can understand that until you stand here and you preach and you see the looks on faces and the comments that are maybe meant to be lighthearted, but they really cut very deeply. And any man that really loves God and loves the church has this desire. No man that loves God and loves the church wants to stand and week in and week out preach the word and preach his heart out and it have no effect upon the people. That's the last thing any man wants that's preaching the word of God, that really loves God and loves the church. And if I'm just very candid tonight, there's been times that I've felt that here, that I've sensed that, whether it's being from here or something, you know, having to make hard decisions or whatever it might be, circumstances that come about, that maybe the service is just not being accepted of the saints. And I certainly don't want that. I love this church with all my heart. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. I want to see this church excel and go further for God, but I want to see this church undergirded with another generation that we can train and disciple. When all of us that are over 40 are gone, they can continue on going for Jesus. I've said to many, many people, I don't want to be the guy that has to lock that door for the last time and cut the power off. And I hope that you understand tonight, I'm not just being dramatic, I'm not being, what's the word? Maybe dramatic. But really and truly, our church is at a very critical point right now. And if we don't have a mind to work, and the pastor's ministry is not accepted of the saints, it's doomed to failure. And so I hope tonight you have a heart to work. But I also hope, as Paul has said here, that my ministry as your pastor can be accepted of the saints. And I would just say this to you, as I've said on multiple occasions, if it's not, or if you can't get behind me for whatever reason, I'd like you to come talk to me. I'd like to have the conversation about it. The worst thing that can happen in a church like this is everybody's just silent about the issues and it just strangles us from within. And so my life is an open book. I'll answer any questions anybody has. And as we start out this study on 1 Timothy, my son in the faith, everybody here has got to invest in somebody. Everybody here has got to take someone under your wings and bring them along in the ministry and train your replacement and do all those things. Somebody's got to do it. Everybody's got to do it. Otherwise, there'll be no replacements. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the time you've given.